say I belong to you. Apart from the things I do, you say I belong to you. I'm in awe of why you do, why you do, why you do. I'm in awe of you.
This is Corey from Bible Baptist Church in West Union, Ohio. You're listening to Here's Hope with Pastor Tim Carter. Let's listen to the message.
The book of Hosea, chapter number 4. It's very difficult to transmit truth to people when you're on different pages. And so it's find it necessary in communication that we're all on the same page, that we all are working off of the same basis, and that we're all, in a sense, speaking the same language. And so, consequently, there are definitions that we all need to be familiar with. This is one that I have handed out over the years, over and over and over and over and over again. And it's a definition for the word mercy. On the back, you'll find a definition of the word benevolence, also followed by the definition for the word truth. Each one of these words are significant. Each one of these are going to play a very important part of this particular message. If you went through the scriptures and you looked for two things that worked together, and that those two things in conjunction with each other brought about great results, you'd find that those two qualities are mercy and truth. Mercy without truth brings about great problems. Truth without mercy brings about great problems. But when you put these two together and they balance each other out, you end up with something that is powerful and, in fact, a great blessing. When these two things are not present in a society, in a culture, in a people, it brings about a mess. And so Hosea chapter number 4, and we're going to begin in verse number 1, and we're going to read about the nation of Israel at a time when they had a lack of three things: mercy, they lacked truth, and they lacked the knowledge of God, or people knowing, personally knowing God. I want to remind you that knowing God is not to the Jewish culture the same thing that it is to our Greek associated with culture. Greek culture, to us, to know means we have a knowledge about something, if you would say. We know about it. We might have read about it in a book, or we heard about it, or we met that person one time. But know, in the Hebrew understanding, was that you had personal, intimate knowledge with that. That you knew that person. It wasn't that you heard of them one time, or read a book about them, or that you messaged them one time on Facebook. To know God meant that you had a personal relationship with Him. To really know God. And so in chapter number 4, verse number 1, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. God's like, I got a problem with you. I got a problem. You need to listen up, God said, because I have a problem with you. Now, what's the problem? Because there is no truth. We're quickly approaching that. Amazing to me how quickly truth is being perverted in our culture over the last 40 years or so. Just the rapid decline in what things we used to be firmly established on to be right, and now those truths, somehow people are supposing that they're wrong. And God said, here's the problem I have with you. Number one, there is no truth. Number two, there nor mercy in the land. And He says, number three, nor knowledge of God in the land. There's no mercy, and there's not mercy, nor is there truth, nor is there a knowledge or a truly knowing God in the land. Verse number 2. And so consequently, when you have no mercy on people as a group, when you don't live by truth, and when you don't know God, here's what happens in a culture. For our young people, you need to pay attention to this. Because if we don't get this thing turned around by some type of a revival toward God, this is the land that you're going to grow up in. In fact, we're starting to see it today. In a land and a country where there is no mercy, truth, or knowledge of God. Number one, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing. Now, I know that if you look at verse number two, that if you were to do a report in school, you younger generation, and you handed in a report that read like that, that they would put red marks on your paper and they would hand it back to you and say, that is structurally incorrect. You don't need to say by swearing, comma, and lying. You can put your and at the end of it, and you could just say by swearing, lying, killing, stealing, and committing adultery. But God speaks in a certain way because God wants you to stop and think about it for a second. And so God is not concerned about our English language, proper English language. God's like, I'm going to make a point here. When you have no mercy and no truth and you have no knowledge of God in the land, what you're going to get is swearing, and you're going to get lying, and you're going to get killing, and you're going to have people stealing, and you're going to have committing adultery. Did you get that? You're going to have swearing. You're going to have profaneness in language. You're going to have people that curse God and cursing of God and profaning His name. Taking God's name as a cuss word is going to be standard procedure in a culture that does not know God, have mercy, or operate by the principles of truth. And by swearing, and people are going to lie to you right and left, and there's going to be stealing, and there's going to be killing, and there's going to be committing adultery. And blood is going to touch blood. It's going to be commonplace. Probably means even a little bit more than that. Hasn't it been amazing, not in a good way, but amazing in a bad way, the string of murders? Read the news. That's what you can expect out of and in a land where no mercy, nor truth, nor knowledge of God exists. And the consistent pattern is by swearing and lying and stealing and killing and committing adultery, those are all five going to be commonplace. And blood is going to touch blood, and a lot of bloodshed. Some say, sounds like America. Therefore shall the land, verse 3, they're going to be happy about that? What's it like to live in a country that has no mercy, truth, or knowledge of God? Is it happy? Is that a happy land where your neighbors are always trying to steal your stuff out of your house? When they're trying to kill you when you walk down the street? Is that a happy land to live in? No, the fact is the land will mourn. And verse number 3, and therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwells therein shall languish. That's like miserable, suffering. And the beasts of the field are going to suffer too, with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. God's like, I want you to understand that when human beings begin to act this way in a culture and in a country, it's not only going to affect the people, it's going to make a miserable place to live, and people are going to languish, and the animals are going to hurt for it, and the birds are going to hurt for it, and the fishes of the sea, God's like, I'm going to take them away. Verse 4, yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with a priest. I just got to tell you, one of the signs of poor culture is when people have the attitude to argue with the priest or the preacher that simply stands up and declares the word of God. Right. That's not a sign of quality or goodness in a land. It's a bad sign. When a preacher's doing right, I understand that we have preachers that do wrong, and we're all human, and when preachers are doing wrong, we need to be made aware of it. But when a preacher stands up and declares truth, and people want to fuss with, argue with, put down a preacher for simply telling truth. In fact, God said, let no man strive nor reprove another. It's like, don't just stop correcting people. Why would he do that? Verse 5, because God's got a plan for a land like that. Therefore, shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother, For my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge, God said, I will also reject you. But what if you don't want to hear it? But what if we become a land that says, I don't want you to tell me what's right. I don't want to hear what God has to say. I don't want to hear about God. God's like, okay, you reject me, I'll reject you. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, and thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. I'm not going to go any further than that, but you can read down through the consequences of a people that lack these three characteristics. I'll say them again, although you should have them by now. A people that lack mercy, a people that lack truth, and a people that lack the knowledge of God, people to know God. Now, I'm going to show you the benefits. So turn, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. And so grab your definitions page out here, okay? And these are just out of Webster's Dictionary. Mercy. Now, that benevolence. All right. What's benevolence? I was like, that's when you give something to somebody. Not exactly. It is, but it's not exactly. Benevolence is the reason why you would give something to somebody. So you're looking at the front of the page, mercy. The back of the page says benevolence, noun. That disposition to do, what's the next word there? To do good. It's goodwill, it's kindness, it's charitableness. That's giving to other people. The love of mankind accompanied with a desire to promote their happiness. So when we talk about mercy, it is that love of mankind accompanied with a desire to promote their happiness. So when we're talking about mercy, and the primary definition or first part of this term of mercy is benevolence, that love of mankind where you want to help their happiness, we find that it's that benevolence, it's the mildness or tenderness of heart, which does what? It disposes a person to overlook injuries. Look, this is life. You're going to get banged around, knocked around. You're going to get hurt. People are going to hurt your feelings. They're going to hurt my feelings. People are going to misjudge your motives. They're going to say bad things about you. It's mercy. Have some mercy on people. What are you going to do? You're going to call them up and straighten them out? I'm going to call them up and straighten them out. You should. You should call them and you should set them straight. I believe in truth, but I also believe in mercy. To overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves. It's mercy is that disposition that tempers justice. In other words, you did wrong. Now you're going to get what you deserve. And mercy is what tempers that. And it induces an injured person to forgive trespasses and when people hurt you by saying things or doing things. And it's mercy that induces you. It's not weakness. Now, it could be weakness, but mercy doesn't have anything to do with being soft or a sissy. It's a disposition that we have. And when we have this disposition, this nature about us, we are very much like Jesus Christ. In fact, if you were to draw a picture of mercy in combination with truth, in combination with knowledge of God, I'm just telling you, that picture would be Jesus Christ. And mercy is that disposition that tempers justice, and it induces an injured person to forgive trespasses and injuries, and to forbear, that's to delay or to put off punishment, or it just gives you the nature to inflict less than law or justice will warrant. You might say, that is a complex definition. Yeah, but mercy can be seen in a lot of different ways. You said something about me. It wasn't right. It was very hurtful. I don't feel the need to get you back or say something back about you that was as hurtful as what you said about me. Now listen, what I'm saying is when we get this right, there are great rewards. When we get this wrong, it is costly to every one of us. Me too. And then the other side of the coin is truth, and that's on the back side of the paper. Conformity to fact or reality. What is truth? Was a question asked in the Bible by an unbeliever. What is truth? Well, truth is conformity to fact or reality. In fact, it goes on to say, it is exact accordance with that which is, which has been, or shall be. And one of the great heartbreaks that I have in our culture is it's very difficult to find truthful history anymore. Because they have so modified and changed our history books. Right. But it doesn't make it truth. Right. Truth is exact conformity with how it actually was in the past. It's exact conformity with how it really is today. Not just your opinion about what it is or my opinion. It's what's the real facts about the situation. And it is exact conformity with what shall be in the future. That's what truth is. So if somebody tells a story and it's not exact in its content as to what really happened, then it's not truth. Or it's partial truth. And so when you have the disposition of an individual to show mercy when they've been hurt, injured, offended, wrongly accused, that disposition to forgive or to demand less justice, it's less than what it would warrant or what they might deserve. And that combined with truth and just telling things how they are. Honestly, I've thought a bunch of times, and I know that I'm kind of past this parent thing, and my kids are all grown, and it really is a shame that most of the time we don't get this thing figured out pretty well until our kids are almost grown. This balance between mercy and truth. But there have been a lot of days that I reflected back on my parents over the years, and I'm like, what did my parents do right? I've thought about many of the families in this congregation that raised up children that grew up to serve God, and I've thought this very simple question, what did those families do right? Amen. That their kids grew up to have a heart for God and to live for God? And I come to this conclusion after thinking this thing through a lot, and I have given it some serious thought. And that is that those parents found the balance between mercy and truth. And they taught the knowledge of God. Amen. That doesn't always mean that our kids are going to grow up to be perfect, because our kids have a free will, for sure. But to put our children and our grandchildren in a position where they are most likely to succeed or to live for God, that would be success, I think, in our Christian terminology. What are the conditions that promote that the most? Number one, where there is some mercy in the home. I think back about my family, and I think there was good balance in that home. I didn't think about it at the time, you know, because Dad's the law guy, he's the truth guy, and Mom is she's the mercy, you know. And then at times, you know, you'd see the both of them working together. And I'm telling you this for a purpose, because they didn't run me away from God. I want to say that again. My parents did not run me away from God, because they were so much truth with a lack of mercy, that they were law, truth, law. You got to, this is it. This is it. All you did wrong, now you're going to have to pay for that. There was mercy in there. There was, you messed up and you did wrong and you should get this and you're not going to get all that you deserve. In fact, I look back at my child rearing, and if anything, I would say my parents were not as hard on me as maybe a lot of people thought they should be. And I'm thinking, what is that? Now, did my parents ever compromise truth? I'm going to tell you the answer. No. Did my parents discipline us as hard as we always deserve for the things that we did wrong? Here's the answer to that question. No. And I'm 47 years old, and I look back and I know this. I probably should have gotten a bunch more spankings than I got. I probably should have been grounded more times than I got grounded. But what my parents were displaying was not a softness. See, because I knew I should have, and I didn't. And I knew they could have, but they didn't. And when they showed mercy to me, when I knew I should have, and they knew I should have, then that made my heart love them. I know that sounds silly to some of you, because you're still working through this, trying to figure this thing out. And you're like, yeah, but when our kids do wrong, we need to get on them right now. And we do need to tell them truth. But I just ask you this. Every time you did one little thing wrong, did God bust your chops? Every time that you said a bad word, did you immediately feel the consequences of that? Every time that you told a lie, every time that you broke a promise, did God immediately, every time you missed church on a Sunday, did God immediately? Not at all. So does that mean God's soft or that God is not just? No, it just means that what you see out of God is some mercy. You deserved it. You had it coming. If he would have given you that discipline, it certainly would have been just and righteous. But you didn't get it, and you knew you should have gotten it, because God is merciful. And I'm just telling you, I can read the scripture, and so can you. Proverbs chapter number 3, verse number 3. Now let's look at three things here. Three values, important values that are found in truth and mercy combination. Now, chapter 3, verse number 3 goes like this. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Don't let it go. Don't let mercy and truth get away from you, forsake you. In fact, he goes on to say, bind mercy and truth about your neck. Write them up on the table of your heart, thine heart. Why? That's verse number 4. So shalt thou find, what's the next word? Favor. If you do that, if you and at work, if you're known by two things, that's a person that tells the truth, and that's a person that operates by the principles of mercy. Now, mercy doesn't mean that we never have to fire anybody. If you're a person that's here at work, that's a boss at work, it never means that we have to discipline our children. It just means that when our children do get disciplined, and when somebody does get fired, it's been very clear that they were given multiple opportunities to fix their behavior, and that they had it coming. And even if they don't get it at the time, one day down the road when they look back at it, they'll realize, yeah, I had it coming. Now, here's what it'll do. Mercy and truth will put you in favor with people. What's favor? Kind regard. People will like you if you operate by the principles of truth and mercy. Now, not everybody, you know, we know there's a lot of wicked people in the world, but in general in life, if you operate by mercy and truth, people will have a kind regard to you. They will have a disposition, here's what favor means, to aid you, to help you. People will have a disposition to befriend you. Why are some people so likable? We have some people, several people in this congregation. They're just likable people, aren't they? People, then they're honest people and they're merciful people. They're not law to the letter of the law. You misspoke and I'm going to correct you on that thing right away. They're people that have some mercy and some grace. Those people are loved because that's what those two qualities, they make people want to help you, to aid you. They make people want to befriend you, Webster said. They make people want to support you and to promote you and to justify you. That's what favor means. So when God said, so shalt thou find favor, if you operate by the principles of mercy and truth, people are going to want to have a kind regard toward you. They're going to have the disposition to help you, befriend you, support you, promote you, and justify you. And, the Bible says, good understanding in the sight of God and man. Amen. Just something about it. There's something about people that operate by these principles. And I think we can just say it just like this. They're awesome. They're people that we want to be friends with. They're people that we like, even though we may not exactly understand why we like them. And we would say it like this: there's just something about that woman or that man. So if you want to be in favor and a position of good understanding with God and with man, here are the qualities: mercy and truth. You know, I just want to tell you, if you are the law, and that's all that your kids ever know you as, is Mr. or Mrs. Truth and Law, people grow to resent that.
Right.
And I see our families, and I know Sherry and I, you know, we tried to work on this as we were, had a young family. But you know, sometimes what you see is you got a dad in the home and he is the law man. I mean, he comes home and he just starts spewing out the law, and these kids are going to toe the mark around here and you're going to do it right. And so consequently, what sometimes you see is mama, she over mercies to try to compensate for dad's nah. And so when dad's gone, mom is overcompensating on the mercy category instead of keeping the balance. And when dad comes home, he comes in and he just wants to straighten out everything that's been wrong the whole time that he's been gone, and the kids grow up to resent him. And God won us over by his goodness. I can even give you a verse on that if you'd like to hear it. It goes like this in Romans: or despisest thou the riches of his, or God's goodness, and forbearance that he put off punishing us? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Now, when it comes to bringing our kids back around, I'm just telling you, you're not going to win a rebel back over by yelling and screaming at him. It's this balance of mercy and truth. In fact, we know in chapter number 16, verse number 6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. That's how Jesus Christ cleansed us. But I think the application even goes further than that. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. How can I help my kids get out of this mess or this bad attitude that they have? Well, number one, it's by offering up truth. Don't skirt the issue. We're not trying to avoid the issue, and we're not afraid to tell the truth. But by the same token, when they mess up and when they get it wrong, and they will, just like we did, that you got to have this balance of this forbearance to hold off on punishing them sometimes just a little, because God did that for you, to give you time to repent and to get your heart right. And you're not going to beat it out of them. And by mercy and truth, iniquity, the Bible says, is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Chapter 20, verse number 28. Here's the last one we're going to look at. So three things. Number one, truth and mercy bring us into favor with others and understanding in the sight of God and men. Number two, benefit, truth and mercy. By truth and mercy, iniquity is purged. And then you want to know how to be the king. Here it is. God tells us. Chapter 20, verse number 28 goes like this: mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy.
You've been listening to Here's Hope, a ministry of Bible Baptist Church. Check us out online at hereshope.org. You can contact us by writing to Bible Baptist Church, P.O. Box 487, West Union, Ohio 45693, or by calling us at 937-544-1818. If you don't already attend another church, we'd love for you to give us a try. Thanks for listening, and we hope you have a great week.
You say I belong to you, apart from the things I do. You say I belong to you.